Welcome to Grow in Grace Podcast, where we want to encourage you to think deeply about God so that you can know Him and love Him better. Join us as we strive to grow in grace together.
Welcome to the Grow in Grace Podcast. We are your hosts, Kristen and Shanna, and today we are doing things a little differently. One, that I introduced this whole thing, but two, also we are skipping our usual banter and whatnot and diving straight into this episode and introducing our friend Elizabeth Woodson. This is her second time on the podcast, and we spent close to an hour talking to her today. So just to give you all a little background on who Elizabeth is, if you are not familiar with her, Elizabeth is a Bible teacher who is passionate about equipping followers of Jesus to understand rich theological truths of Scripture. She is the author of Embrace Your Life, How to Find Joy When the Life You Have is Not the Life You Hoped For, and From Beginning to Forever, A Study of the Grand Narrative of Scripture. She also has a wonderful podcast called Starting Place, where she explores what Christians believe and why it matters. She loves helping people internalize their faith and connect it practically to everyday life.
Elizabeth, friend, I am like so thrilled to have you back. Thank you again for joining us. You're the first one that we did on lament was one of our, if not our biggest downloaded episode, and all of the comments that we got back, because growing up in our realm of Christianity, I guess, that just wasn't something that we talked about. And so it really, and people said that they have kept going back to it and listening to it. And so I'm so thankful for you and for your voice. And so thank you for agreeing to come back. You're our first returning guest.
Whoop, whoop.
That's right.
Yes. Yes. I'm excited to be here. Thank you for the invitation. I'm grateful that my first conversation with y'all was just really fruitful. And I hope the same for what we're going to talk about today.
Yeah. Well, I've been really wrestling and praying, and part of me was kind of like, do I make this a blog post? Do we make it an episode? You know? And then I'm like, you don't want my voice alone in this. And so I was like, you know, I want to have Elizabeth back. Your wisdom is really helpful with a lot of people. And then I was like, but what do I ever talk about? And then I know I reached out to you and I was like, hey, I'm really like, something the Lord has kind of put on my heart is this idea of like all of these like false narratives that are just floating around our culture, and how, like how it pushes back, like the gospel pushes back against it. And I know that you've done a lot of talk around that, and you were like, hey, I'm actually like in that space right now. And so the Lord really just set this up perfectly. And so that's what I really want to talk about today. It's kind of like this intersection of faith and culture. You know, we have said on this podcast before that we are being formed into something by something all the time. One thing we, Kristen and I talk about a lot, and we're very passionate about is discipleship, and you're being discipled by something. And oftentimes it's like, we don't even know that we're operating out of those false narratives. Right. And so that's kind of, I'm going to ask a couple questions, but I really want you to run with this. And so maybe to start us out, what would you say are some of the false messages that our culture gives us now?
Yeah. When I think about false messages, you know, I think about it's this idea of what's the goal of our lives? Where can happiness or joy be found? I think about all these kind of human like desires or longings we have that aren't necessarily bad. We just find the answer for them in places that aren't the greatest. And so one clear one I talk about people is that the more stuff you have, the happier you are. And so we live in a society where we are pushed that you need more stuff all the time. So I think about like folks on Instagram who make it their business to show us some wonderful things on Amazon we need to buy. I follow these people. I'm appreciative of their ministry. But it is like, you need more, you need more, you need more. Or you have people who have wonderfully curated homes, like perfect quartz countertops, the white cabinets, which if that's your kitchen, I love it. I love it for you. But you know, so every picture, every post has a story behind it. And so what we're being told by efficiency, by the fact that Amazon can drop off a package at your house today, if you order it today, is that you need more stuff. And the more you have, the happier you are. And so keep on buying, keep on buying. We also see one in terms of appearance, and that I would say is like perfection. And so I think this is especially true for women. If you have a perfect body, you have a perfect home, you have a perfect marriage, you have perfect kids, man, then you're really crushing it. And so sometimes, you know, people don't share the arguments they have on social media. They don't share. Well, sometimes I share when their kids are wilding out. But we don't share the hard moments. We share the really perfect ones. And so I think that's also this underlying story, or what we're being told, or what's normative. And when I say those things, it's like, this is what everybody says is a thing to do, is that, man, if I'm perfect, that's when I've really made it. And so whether it is plastic surgery, whether it is diet culture, whether it is any number of things, I think appearance or perfection is one that we have. And the last one I'll use is authenticity. And so this idea that I need to find my true self, and my true self is hidden somewhere deep inside of me. And so, you know, people are like, man, I just want to be authentic. I want to be real. You're not being real. I feel like you're being fake. And there's elements to that that is true. We see plenty of times people show themselves to be someone that they're not. So I think a desire for realness can be a good desire. But we're being told that the measure for that, or the standard of that, is inside of us. And so you just need to dig deep down inside and express whatever you want to. And so it's like, man, it's just the way I am. I don't need to change. It's who I am. Just take me as I am, which in the Christian story, we all know is not true, that there's this transformation process. But what we're being told with the videos and the posts, and I point to social media because that's where we spend a good majority of our time. But even in conversations with friends, people will push back against accountability because you're like, yo, that's just me. That's who I'm going to be. You have to accept me and take me as I am. And again, that's what we are being seen. And that's what becomes normative. And so, yeah, those are just a few I think we're seeing. And the question is, when we think about stories, when I look at that, am I thinking that's where success is found? That's where I'm going to be happy if I have those things, or if I am that kind of person. This really is what my life is moving towards. And those questions find their answers in the gospel, but sometimes we can find those answers in the culture and be led astray if we're not aware of it.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it, you know, it's true. I've heard you talk about this before. Our friend Mason King talks about this a lot, that we are being formed by what's in front of us. And oftentimes, most of the time, that's our phone. It is the things that we are see. That, I mean, that little, this little device right here is with me all the time, you know? And I don't even realize it a lot of times, just out of boredom. I'm just like scrolling my phone, like out of boredom. And it's in those times that we're not even aware that that's, those things are forming us. The things that we consume are forming us. And so I would love if you would just, one of my favorite things I've ever heard you teach on is literally the story of scripture. I would say the story of scripture, once I like looked at it and really understood it, is one of the things that really deepened my walk with the Lord. It like, it made him like, it stirred my affections for him more than anything, just to see it, you know? And so, I love when you talk about that, and you talk about from Genesis to Revelations, how it's just one big story of God wanting to dwell with his people, you know? And so I would love if you would just take us through the story and just kind of show us maybe how the gospel is different than the cultural narratives and what we're living in.
Yeah. Buckle up, friends. We're going to go very quickly. From Genesis to Revelation.
Big overview. Big overview.
We're going to miss a couple names, a couple of events. But I would echo what you just said, sis, that it has been super formative for my life. And how to kind of say, and for me, this is always a connection that I like to make because I think it's important, is how is what we're reading in scripture have any bearing on the everyday moments, like the what we think to be monotonous and ordinary, because that's where we find ourselves most of the time. And to really say that life with God is where our best life is found. And that's what we find with scripture. And so when we think about the story of scripture, all 66 books of the Bible have a meaning. They have an original audience. They have an author who was trying to communicate a message. But what we believe is also, all those 66 books combine to form one unified story. And what it points to is that God created us to dwell in shalom with him. I like this word shalom because it points to this idea of wholeness, that everything emotionally, physically, spiritually is as it ought to be. And so God created us like that. Sin gets in the way. We see much of scripture points to how God seeks to and works to redeem his people through Jesus. And that what we're waiting for as Christians is the day when Christ returns and restores the world anew, that we might live in shalom with God for eternity. I like to remind Christians, one, that we are one day closer to heaven. Pastor Isaac Adams tweets that out, I think, every day. And he says, we're one day closer to heaven, but also eternity doesn't have an end date. And so that's where our hope is found. And so we think about the story of scripture. There's a couple different ways you could split it up. I think for the sake of time, we're just going to do four categories that you might have heard, might be familiar to you. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation, Genesis 1 and 2, that God creates us and he creates us in perfection. And so the perfect environment is that we are created beings. And so our creator knows what's best for us. And so what we see, one, is that the environment is perfect. We are perfect. Everything is as it ought to be. And two, that we are given identity and purpose really from the beginning pages of scripture. So you want to know who you are. You want to know, man, what am I supposed to be doing in the world? Genesis 1 and 2 give you a lot of context for that. And so we are created to be image bearers, which means we are supposed to show the world who God is. That on your best day, on your worst day, that we're supposed to show up and show people that God is kind and he is gracious and he is loving and he is holy and he is righteous and he is merciful and just and a whole slew of other characteristics that are true about him. And that our job that will happen, exist after Jesus comes back and restores the world, is that we're supposed to care for all of creation and all of humanity in such a way that everyone thrives and flourishes. And so in a really simple way, when I show up in such a way that my neighbor has enough, and my neighbor shows up in such a way that I have enough, and you multiply that by as many people are in the world, everybody has enough and everybody has what they need to be their best person in Christ. And so that's the job that we're called to. And so when you think about, what does creation tell us? Creation tells us two things. One, it tells us things about identity. And so we in our humanity have an innate sense, desire for significance and belonging. We want to be important. We want to feel like I'm worth something. I want to believe I have value. And those things, like, again, these are not bad things. They are hardwired into you as a human created by God. The lie that we have in culture is that you determine who you are. You determine your worth by what you do, by what you have, by what you look like, that your value comes from kind of this idea of productivity or function. And what we see ultimately, y'all, that's overwhelming. Mm-hmm. And it's fragile because it always changes. Some days you're in a good season. Some days you're in a bad season. Some days you might feel, and we see this, especially when conversations about gender in our culture, you might feel one day people are like, I'm a man. And the next day they feel like they're a woman. I mean, it is always changing. And what we mm-hmm. see is we were not meant to carry that burden. You want to know who you are? Talk to the one who created you. And what the creation part of the story tells us is our identity comes from God. That means you have value. You have worth simply because you are human, simply because you are made in God's image. You do not need to go find that somewhere. You do not need to earn that. You do not need to meet some standard to be a person who has dignity and worth that comes from being connected to God. But here's the other thing. We have to give that to other people. During my time at the Village, I think it was Kyle Worley. He talked about how this is some of the most inconvenient doctrine because it means I have to treat everyone like they have value and worth, including the person who cuts me off in traffic when they are tailgating me, which I think is the worst. It's like, if you're choosing to tailgate me, you were choosing to get close to my bumper. I do not appreciate that.
This is an intentional choice that you're
intentional
making.
But yet and still, I have to treat you like you have value and worth and dignity. And we can see, we could spend a whole episode. I'm sure you guys have already talked about this at length, about the ways in which it affects us in really small ways and really large corporate communal ways, which entire people groups, even our experience as women in some spaces has been affected by people adhering to or not adhering to this. And so the big category that creation tells us is that your identity, your sense of worth comes from being connected to God. What it also tells us is that God is in control. And so one big thing we see in our culture is freedom. People want to be free. We want to be able to do whatever we want to. And so the lie we get fed is that you can do whatever you want to as long as it doesn't harm anybody else. Right. So like that's the barrier. I'm not harming anyone. I'm having a really great time. One, what we will see and hopefully what you see through kind of today is that the dominant narrative of our culture is the individual matters the most. And so the goal is that we as individuals will be satisfied regardless of how it affects the world we live in. And that just one, on a really practical level, that doesn't work in communities. We have to have agreed upon things that we will or will not do for us to function in society. But two, everybody has a different definition of harm, right? And so again, you have this truth measure that's kind of variable, that kind of changes depending upon what you like and what you have a sense of, what you have a sensitivity to or how you grew up. Like it always changes, but you know what doesn't change? God's truth. And so what we see with creation is that, yes, we have identity, but God gets to decide what we do because he created us. And this is something we wrestle with as created beings, is that you don't belong to you. You don't. And so when it comes to how I live my life, how I treat my family, how I love my spouse, how I care for my kids, how I care for my body, everything is a stewardship. We are not owners. We are stewards. And so how does it change when I realize, oh, I'm using somebody else's stuff and that somebody else is the creator of the universe. And he holds us accountable for that as well, I believe. But the culture says you get to decide who you are. You can do whatever you want to. And what the Bible tells us is God decides who you are and he gets to decide what you do. And you want that, what he has set forth for you, because he knows what's best. He's created you. He knows it's going to work. He knows it's not going to work. My understanding is super limited. I do not want to live based upon what I think only. Elizabeth is going to lead Elizabeth into a gutter every time. Like, I'm going to try my best. And I always tell people, I learned by the concrete method. And I fall on the concrete. I'm like, oh, that's not the best. My face is bleeding.
Okay, don't do that again.
Don't do that again. You know, and God's like, just follow me and I'll show you the best way. And we will see this throughout scripture of him showing his people what goodness and joy and beauty look like. And we simply get that by following Jesus. But even in creation, identity and freedom are two things that we see given us. God determines who we are. God determines what we do. And we want that. That's a good thing. And that's what the biblical story shows us.
Mm-hmm. That's so good. Mm-hmm. I think I sent you one of these questions, but I think this is a really good place before you go, before you dive in to where it all went down, creation. Something that we are seeing, Kristen and I talk about this often, and there might be a forthcoming podcast episode on this, is this idea, and I think this is where people kind of struggle back and forth, is that we all, yes and amen, we've done an episode on the Imago Dei, that we are made in God's image. And everyone is worthy of dignity, kindness, and respect. Every single person, because of they were made in God's image, because they're human, right? And there is a really big push for worthiness in our cultural moment. And so, yes, and I have a thing in my bathroom for my kids that says, they see it every morning. It says, I am worthy of dignity, kindness, and respect, and I will give others dignity, kindness, and respect. And I know, like, I have some people that come in my house, and they're like, I don't really like the word worthy. And I'm like, well, so when does that become like an idol or a false story? And then when is it like, hey, I'm just being reminded of who I am in Christ? Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I think I'll start with the latter one and then go to the former one. Relationships are complicated. And so as we're interacting with people, and the question is, when have I been wronged? When have I been mistreated? When has someone come to me in a way that doesn't honor what I believe to be created? So I'm single, never married. And so I will talk to my other single friends about dating. It's like the wild, wild west out here, I will say. And so, you know, what does it look like? I'm worthy of someone treating me a certain way when it comes to being in a relationship. Like, I'm worthy of someone communicating the truth to me. I'm worthy of someone of speaking to me in a terms of respect. And so you have issues, dynamics of disrespect. So, you know, I think of how do people treat me And what's appropriate and what's inappropriate. And so I think in understanding worthiness, to me, sometimes it can fall into that category of there are some things that I believe the ways that people approach this is inappropriate, right? And that you can find mm-hmm. yourself in a place of, and whatever it's motivated by, that I am allowing someone to interact with me in a way that treats me less than who God says I am. And so I think there needs, it's like, let's bring the self-esteem up to agree with God and not agree with this person. I think sometimes it can be an idol. To me, idols are what consume our attention. And when things get taken out of our hands, we start to throw a tantrum. And so when it comes to, you know, an idol of worthiness, man, what's the goal? Is the goal for me to have attention? Is the goal for me to be, to find glory? It's glory to me, is the big word for it, is the scripture word for it. But man, it is, how much of worthiness is really just about me and me only, and how much of it is reflecting back onto God? And so that's always a question, I think. And sometimes it's the Holy Spirit that's able to make that distinction for us. But in an attention loving culture, it is really hard to not feed into that. And so, yes, I'm worthy of being treated in a certain way, but that doesn't mean I'm always worthy. That worthiness means I always get the seat of prominence. Worthiness doesn't always mean that I'm the one who's paid attention to, that I'm gonna get the likes, I'm gonna get the follows, I'm always gonna be liked, right? And so we're in instances mm-hmm. in which, you know, man, this person doesn't like me, I'm not on the in crowd. How much of that is connected to me being, finding my meaning and people loving me and not God loving me? And so again, there's an aspect of, we don't want to be disrespected, but we also don't want to idolize attention for the sake of, man, that makes me feel better about myself in a way where I'm idolizing that. And again, idol is, we're consumed by it. And when something doesn't happen, our response to it usually tells us, oh, I'm holding on to this a little bit too much.
Girl, that was great. I would never have communicated it that way. And I love, it is such a tricky thing, right? Mm-hmm. For us to, especially going back to all these false mm-hmm. stories of us constantly seeking attention of what makes us mm-hmm. feel good. Mm-hmm. And then what makes us say, hey, this is who I am in Christ, and like standing yeah. on that.
Mm-hmm. And so, and that's pointing back to Christ, right? That by us saying I am worthy because of who I am in Christ, that's pointing back to Christ, not pointing yeah. to us, exactly. Which is where kind of when you were talking about that wanting the attention, it's you're not pointing to Christ in those moments. Yeah. You're pointing to me and say, hey, look at me. Mm-hmm. I'm worthy, rather than saying I'm worthy because of who Christ tells me I am.
Exactly. Yeah.
Well, creation tells us that we're made in God's image. Culture tells us that we try to determine who we are and mm-hmm. what we can do. It was all great. There was all shalom there.
And then
what happens?
And then doom. Dun, dun, dun. You have sin enters into the world. And so Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are tempted by the serpent. D.A. Carson describes the event this way. He says they de-godded God and made themselves God. And really what we think about sin entering into the world, sin is not just immorality. Sin is not just us doing bad stuff. I grew up in good old Baptist churches. And so there are like five things you couldn't do and nothing else mattered. As long as you didn't do these like five things. But the reality is the list is long and the list is rooted in heart motivations. And am I desiring to follow God? Am I desiring to follow myself? Much of scripture has these points of contrast. And one of them are these two roads, these two ways. You can either go God's way or everybody else's way. It's a narrow road. It's a wide road. And so with sin, we see entering in the world, all of what is good and perfect breaks. The perfect relationships are corrupted. Man's relationship with each other is corrupted, men and women. Adam immediately blames Eve. Like it breaks down very quickly. You see them try to cover up their sin with fig leaves. I don't know anything about fig leaves, but I kind of feel like they're insufficient for the things that they were trying to cover them with. They were naked beforehand. You can do the rest. Do the math in your head. And so God comes and he's gracious and he provides consequences, but he provides grace. And when you think about consequences throughout scripture, judgment is a means to redemption. Sin will not have the final answer. He did not say, oh, you know, I'm just going to let y'all be able to do whatever you want to do. he jumps in to save us. And so even from this moment, we see God's grace. And in Genesis 3:15, we see this promise that he's going to fix our mess. And we ultimately see that through Jesus. And so when we think about this aspect of sin, this aspect of the fall, what's broken of the world, there are two things I think that that points us to in terms of like false narratives we see in the culture. And the one is truth. And so where do I find truth? Where do I find kind of this place of certainty that I can rest in and live by? And again, our desire for truth is a good thing. And I wish I could say that there haven't been lots of scandals and lots of church leaders that we thought were telling the truth and we found they weren't telling the truth. And so our struggle with knowing who to trust, whether it is people or institutions, it's a real thing. And I think the culture has found a place of like, you know who you can trust? You trust yourself. Because you're not going to let you down. And so you haven't, it's going to tell you, you have an inner compass and you just need to follow your gut, follow your sense of wherever you're going to lead for what truth is. And friends, our inner compass will lead us into the gutter because what the Bible tells us is we are predisposed to choose the wrong answer. We will choose the wrong answer every time. We're going to choose the way of sin because we are not able to not sin outside of Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. And so the truth is, I have a friend, Mason King. He taught, again, there are quotes I give that I need to pay them for how much I quote them. He has a book and he put it in the book. So go read his book. And he talks about our emotion. Our emotions are real, but they're not always reliable. I think about our emotions are helpful passengers, but they're horrible drivers. That I had another pastor give this illustration that sometimes we take a direct flight to people or situations with our emotions, and we need to take a direct flight to God and then a connecting flight to people and situations. We need to process them through the Lord. That's the lens. Our emotions are great. They tell us something, but we need to talk to God about them before we start doing things based upon them. And so what it means is that truth starts with God, that we can have access to all the knowledge in the world, but knowledge doesn't equate into wisdom. Wisdom is like, what do I do with this? How do I move in the world? How do I make decisions? Wisdom comes from the Lord. Whole book of Proverbs on wisdom. And really what we say is that wisdom is a gift. Wisdom is God himself. It is Jesus. And so truth doesn't come from us. It comes from the Lord. That's where we start. And so we need to know that I don't need to put all this trust in myself. I need to put my trust in the Lord and that the Holy Spirit is going to guide me into the way of all truth. And so we acknowledge our inner self. We acknowledge that the Holy Spirit, I call them these, I feel like it's an old churchy word, but it's like unctions. Like you just, it'll be like something told me, something is the Holy Spirit. But we recognize something isn't just me, that I don't have it and I need help. And so what the fall shows us amongst other things is that sin is real. The world is broken because we've chosen our own way over God's way. We see page after page after page, especially in the Old Testament, of what happens when people choose themselves. People get hurt and they reject God every time. We see some really traumatic and horrible stories. People are choosing themselves. They're not choosing God. Sin does not help us win. We live in the way of all the things we desire when we follow the Lord. But when it comes to this fall, when it comes to what is wrong with the world, it shows us God determines what truth is. And we only get to walk in the way of truth by following him.
Yeah, that's so good. That reminds me of Kristen, like we're actually reading through the Bible chronologically with a lot of our listeners. And we're currently in Jeremiah. Man, I'm like, these prophets. It's just disaster after disaster after disaster. And it makes me think of like, you know, they, I'm sure they had a lot of very knowledgeable, smart people, but then there was no wisdom. And it just makes me think of how relative truth is. Like we would say all truth is God's truth, right? But then it's like, Kristen and I were talking about this earlier. She's like, well, what's true for me may not be true for you. Like that is the narrative that we are hearing all the time. And it's like, that's great. Like, I'm so happy for you, but that's not my truth. And so that really is something that is very pervasive, I think, within our culture right now and pointing us back to, and this is the problem of the fall. This is a problem of sin. We think we know best, right? And I like that. I liked what you said. What was that quote again? De-godding God and making ourselves God. Is that what?
Yep.
That is like the most simple simplest phrase for what the fall is, what sin is. But there is so much. That's a very powerful statement, I think. Man, it's really good. Well, because of God's grace, it doesn't stay there. We don't stay there.
What happens next? Yeah. If we zoom from Genesis to the end of the Old Testament, again, what you see is stories on display of people choosing sin. And they're trying really hard. You have stories of people being faithful. It's not all bad. There's a lot of good in scripture. Yeah. Please read the Bible. And what you see is they just need help. And you see God pursuing his people. Like, always look for the Lord and always look for how he's faithful. God never leaves his people. He's always with them. It might seem like he has kind of disappeared somewhere, but he's always present. He's always working, because sin will not win. We will live in shalom with God. And he has promised us that. And God always makes good on his promises. So you open up Matthew and you get to a verse that tells you why you need to read genealogies and why you need to pay attention to the Old Testament. And so Matthew tells us that Jesus Christ is here and he's the son of David and he's the son of Abraham, which is saying that all the promises of salvation that have been made are fulfilled in Jesus, that the Messiah you've waited for is here. And so Jesus comes and he lives and gives his life. He ministers, he does miracles to show his authority. He interacts with the outcast and the skeptic and the seeker and the religious leaders and calls disciples and shows what it means to live in the way of God. He says, you want to know what it means to find your way home? What it means to find your way to who you're supposed to be? Follow me. That's what, in my Elizabeth translation, I believe Jesus shows us in the Gospels. And so Jesus dies. He is crucified for his claims to be God, but he does not stay in the grave. He is resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he overcomes sin, death, and the grave. And what this means is everything that stands between us and God has now been dealt with through Jesus. And so the life that we desire, the things that we hope for, I think of life and flourishing, again, back to shalom, and ultimately relationship with our Creator, that you get to be in a relationship with a holy, awesome, wonderful, gracious, merciful, all-loving God through Jesus. And so what I think we could see a lot of things. One of the things we see through Jesus is this aspect of what is love. He talks about it a lot. And so when I talk about love, I talk about the relationship shows that I watch. I know y'all don't watch those. You don't watch The Bachelorette. You're good people. I do. And I always say I watch it. I just want to know. I just want to know what's out there, what's happening. And what you see, there's this one show, and it's called Love is Blind. And the whole premise is that the two people sit in a pod and they get to know one another without seeing each other physically. And if they choose one another, they get to see each other. And the premise is that love is blind. Love is not blind. And you see that very clearly in the show. But there's one episode.
I'm feeling a little anxious just listening to
I'm like, y'all are a lie. You love ratings. It's strictly entertainment. Because the people on the show are wild. But there's this one episode where there's this guy and it's this guy and a girl. And she shares some stuff about her past. And just some stuff that he could have thrown a lot of shame on her. It's her sexual past. And she just shared it because she was trying to be vulnerable. And he accepted her. And he was very gracious. And it was really a really beautiful moment. And so he goes to share a really hard story from his past. He's like, we're having this sharing moment. We're having this time connection. And in the next room, he can't see her, but he can hear her doing jumping jacks. Like, he can hear her exercising while he is pouring out his heart. And because the cameras are roofless, they zoom in on this man and you can see the tears welling up in his eyes. It's the worst. He is hurt by what she's done. In the next episode, you see him respond by throwing the truth she gave him in her face in the worst way. Mm. Instead of saying, hey, man, you hurt my feelings. I wish you had paid attention to me. Like, we had a communication breakdown. He just chooses to shame her and kind of throw her away. That to me is what love looks like in our common culture. Love is transactional. I will love you as long as you meet my needs, as long as you fit the categories, you do what I need you to do. When it gets hard, when it gets difficult, when I don't feel love anymore, then I'm out of here. And we see this in a lot of different places. That is not the way God loves us. God's love for us is unconditional. God's love for us is eternal. God loved us enough to die for us that we might find life in him. We are the ones who mess things up. And Jesus came, God sent himself to fix our mess. And so we see this huge display of what love is in our culture. And I think about the ways in which people have been mistreated and abused under the banner of love. And the wounds we carry from that. And what through Jesus, what we have is the opportunity for healing. We have the opportunity to receive comfort. We have the opportunity to be in a place where, and what it would be like if you showed up knowing I'm fully accepted and loved by God. Nothing can take me from his hands. Nothing can take me out of a relationship with him. And I show up like that with other people, but I also show up loving that way. Right. So love is action. It's word in action. It's transformative. And we see scripture talk about this. And as Christians, we're supposed to love people in such a way that we lay down our lives for them, that we serve them. It's self-sacrificial service. And I think it points us back to the Genesis 1 narrative. I love you in such a way that you thrive. Now, here's the thing. Mm-hmm. Love is not always about making you feel good. Love is about seeking your good. And so what is your good? Your good is that you would be made into the image of Christ. So sometimes love is consequences. Sometimes love is boundaries. Sometimes love is accountability. Love is not about making people feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. Sometimes that happens. What it is always about is seeking your good, and your good is connected to what is God's good for us. And as a fellow image bearer, I need you living like an image bearer. And that's how I'm going to love you self-sacrificially for that goal.
That was so good. Yeah, I want to go back and listen to that again. There is so much you just packed into there. I'm thinking as one of my false stories is perfectionism. Mm-hmm. A lot of that was just growing up in the church that I did and being taught that God deserved 110%. I can't even give him 100% of me, right? Like, but 110% was what I was striving for. And so a lot of my worldviews and the thing that I'm operating out of was love and acceptance. And so this one for sure, these are all amazing, but the love one is what got me the most is because it is self-sacrificial, but also that I can rest in what Christ has done for me because God accepts me because of his son, right? And then just how the world twists that to make it conditional and, like you said, transactional. And God's like, man, it's just freely given for nothing that you've done. Yeah. Nothing. It's just freely given.
It's freely given. Okay. Like, he knows our past. He knows all the horrible things we've done. He knows the things we have yet to do. Mm-hmm. And he's going to stick beside us to the very end. Not because of us, because of Jesus. And that's a really powerful and transformative truth. And I think about, like, even in the church, like you said, perfectionism, legalism, moralism, that, oh, God's not going to bless me if I'm not perfect. His grace covers. We don't abuse the grace, but God's grace covers all. There are many blessings I've received outside of me being in the best place with the Lord. And I think that's true for all of us. And we, like you said, we can rest in that because the burden of trying to earn God's love is really heavy. And that's not what we were meant to carry.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think you said that, you know, he's going to stick with us to the end. Mm-hmm. So I think that's where we're heading, right? I actually don't know what you have coming next. So I'm like speaking. You said I'm going over the whole story of scripture with four big points. So my head is like, maybe this is where she's going. And if not, just tell me to be quiet.
Yeah, you're all good.
It seems like Jesus came and we're going toward the end.
Regards is the end. I really got one more point. And so if you read in the New Testament, you kind of have these movements. It's the life of Christ, the life of the church, and the return of Christ. And so I always say the epistles is kind of where we pop up in the story in terms of living out the truth of who God is until he returns. And so at the very end of the story of the Bible, we get to Revelation. And Revelation ends a similar way that Genesis begins. And so this is another cool thing about the story of the Bible. We have these two bookends that what we were created in, that God restores, that we might live in that place with him for eternity. And so Jesus returns and he squashes everything. I think it's somewhere around Revelation 19, 20, somewhere around there. There's this battle that's not even really a battle, that everybody just who's against the Lord just gets consumed in fire. It is like the most epic thing ever. And, you know, no one, what it tells you is that the darkness and evil and sin were never real opponents of God. Like, the victory has always been won. Mm-hmm. And so what we see is that everything, Revelation points to the spiritual realities of what it means to live in God's world. And so some of the struggles we have, everything that you see is not everything that there is to be seen. And what I mean by that is that what scripture points us to are there are forces in this world that seek to thwart the things of God. We see that in Paul's writings in Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God, that we are not to be fearful about that because we are indwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit, but we're also not to be unaware about that. And so what we see is that stuff just gets hard for Christians, and it gets really, really hard. And what Revelation points us to is in the midst of the difficulty, there is hope because your Savior is returning and you will dwell with him. Revelation 21 talks about how there will be no sun or moon to light the sky because the glory of God will, because he will dwell with us. And sometimes we read stuff in scripture and we can just zoom past it, but there will be no sun and there will be no moon because what will light the sky of the world is the glory of our Creator. And we will dwell with him for eternity. And again, eternity has no end date. And so when I think about what this last chapter shows us, amongst a lot of things, one, it's hope. People struggle with pain. We struggle with the difficult things that are happening in our life. We don't know how to handle them. And so the culture gives us a couple of options. You can numb it, you can ignore it, or you can, let me go down here. I got my notes, I have one more. Or be consumed or crushed by it. And so we have a whole slew of buffet options for how to escape from our pain. You can binge on anything you want to, including Netflix and Hulu and Peacock and all the stuff, all your shows, social media. You can just act like it's not a thing. And so you're not going to pay attention to the wounds that you have incurred by simply living life, or you can be overwhelmed by it. And I think we see this a lot with the struggles we have in terms of mental illness, the rates of suicide we have in our culture, the rates of mass violence. And so people are choosing to deal with their pain by using violence and killing other people, right? That's horrible. But those are some of the end goals of the paths that the culture gives us. What the Bible tells us is that no matter how bad it gets, we have hope. There's something beyond this world, that because of the Holy Spirit, we have power to help us survive this world and heal our wounds. There are some things we experience that have no answers. There's no sufficient answer you can give for some of the things that we have experienced in this world. But what we do know is Jesus is returning. All things will be judged. So I also think about, like, we need sin to be a thing because we need judgment to be a thing. And we live in a world that doesn't have a concept of sin. So they don't know what to do with all the wrongs. So they don't judgment and forgiveness is really hard. There are some things that there is nothing in this human world that will be enough to satisfy what that person did. But you know what is enough to satisfy that? The cross. What's enough to satisfy that is the work of Jesus, what he has done on the cross and what he will do at the end days. Like, judgment will be made. And that's where we have hope for that. Yeah. And that one day, everything that's broken about the world will be gone. And all that will be left is beauty and light and goodness and wholeness and all the good things. And I want to believe that's Bluebell ice cream. There's this one that has the chocolate cone and crumble pieces in it. It's just, I want to believe that's a part of the goodness of God too. Oh, good. At the end times. That's what we have to hope for. Mm-hmm. And here's the thing. We live in a world where people have a lot of things, but they don't have hope beyond themselves. We are not strong enough, and we see people crumbling all around us. Created things will never outlast the Creator. We will keep having to go back to get re-up on whatever we use to fill the need that can only be fulfilled by God. And so I think the last thing we see that's really powerful for us to embody and to share with other people is because of Christ, we have hope, both in now and for eternity.
Yeah, I think our listeners will know. My grandmother passed away a couple months ago, and she raised me. We were very, very close, and so it's honestly one of the hardest, deaths, I guess, that I've experienced as a 37-year-old. And I don't know. I think we did a whole episode on grief and stuff. But one thing I'm thinking as you talk about this is my granny. Loved Jesus, she knew Jesus, and I'm so thankful. But the thing with hope is that, you know, like my grief and my suffering has an end date, but like my life in Christ doesn't. Right. Like it's, and like how encouraging that is. And to go through sorrow and grief and tragedies and injustice, and not have that hope that, man, God does what he says he will do. He is who he says he will is, and he will right all wrongs.
Yeah.
You know, I think, you know, when I'm thinking back over like this whole cultural moment and being formed by things, not even knowing that we're being formed by them, right? Yeah. Is that everyone wants to flourish, whether they say it or not. It's just what are they clinging to that they think will bring true flourishing, you know? And you said something about created things, and I'm just thinking, you know, created things were never meant to satisfy us, but that's where we're looking for, for that. So I teared up in this last one because, man, like what a good, and I think you're right. I think we just skim over all of it and you're like, yes, I know the Bible says that. And like to sit in it and like as you're retelling it, I'm like, oh, what a gift of grace. Like I'm fine over here, guys. That's fine. I just have two questions for you, if that's okay, as we're wrapping this up. Coming from, we are seeing this literally everywhere. There are books. There's a family with lots of children that we all know about that grew up in the same environment that we did. And now they're all publishing books and it's a whole thing. And we're living in a moment where deconstruction is a really large topic. I am seeing people who I know and I love personally just fall away from the church altogether. And a lot of these are for these things. It's their truth, their emotions. They can't rationalize it, so they just push it away. I would love to ask you, are there any helpful questions that maybe we could ask ourselves, or maybe like even ask the Lord when we're trying to discern these truths?
I think is it one question is, who is God? I think the Bible points to three different categories, who God is, who we are, what it means for us to live in this world. And all of that is rooted in who God is. And so I think having an understanding of the character of God is really helpful because then you're able to separate his people from him. And so you can know that, man, this person seemed manipulative. They were deceptive. They were divisive. None of that is God. That is all his. That is people who are misusing what it means to be a representative of the Lord and speak his truth. And so I think one thing that holds is, God, who are you? God, can you give me clarity to see in which way this is not pointing back to you? Kristen, you said it before, everything should point back to the Lord. And so that the Holy Spirit would show us, that's not how God would receive you. God's a God of love and God of grace. And so when this person is not showing up in that way, that's not the Lord. And so sometimes you need help in seeing those things. That's why I believe conversations widely, conversations with people, conversations with books. I think about a book, I think it's Dane Ortlund, but it's like Gentle and Lowly. And just our perspective of who is Jesus really? And would Jesus receive me like that? Would Jesus speak to me like that? Would Jesus say that that's okay behavior? And I think many times we struggle with God's people because we can't really clearly see how their behavior deviates from who God is. Another question. So I think that's a question of like, how do I find clarity in the midst of what is really confusing and unclear? And I think a question about navigating our own hearts and our desire for truth, right? So I think asking questions is really good, but there comes a point where you're asking so many questions. Are you really desiring to seek and learn, or are you just wanting to destroy everything? Like, am I coming out of my place of pain and I'm just so thrown off by what has happened? And some real things have happened, as we see in our movie with the big family who's writing the books. Like, there's some things that happened that are don't take just a few moments to process. They take a long time to process. Yeah. And so in my desire to process, Am I trying to destroy? Am I trying to pull down? What I love about Christianity, it's a really big house. And there are a lot of rooms in the house. And so when I talk about that, those rooms are people who kind of huddle up underneath different theological distinctions or beliefs. And so if I'm having a struggle in one room, before I leave the house, let me just poke my head in a different room. And so that is doing community with the Christian church at large. The church has been around for 2,000 years. So let me just spend some time venturing around the house before I try to burn the house down, because I'm just so much in pain. And so that to me is a place of Holy Spirit. Man, is my heart in a good place? Am I seeking answers, or do I just want to do damage? And that the Holy Spirit, we would listen to when the Holy Spirit says, I think you're more on the damage side and you just need to kind of come back to a place of still seeking, but seeking with humility and maybe giving space and hanging out in some different rooms in the house that can show you a different perspective, that everybody isn't like that group of people that hurt you. And in fact, I believe there's this book called Bullies and Saints. And it talks about church history and talks about what it sounds like, the really good moments and the really hard moments. And what he talks about at the very end, I'm sorry, it's a spoiler alert, is that there are more, everybody can be a bully, but only people from the Lord can be saints. And so that the gospel is still better. Like, it's a better option. You will choose an option. The gospel is still the better option. And there's so many stories and examples of how the church has done what it's supposed to do, and that you'd give yourself time to learn that before we try to burn the house down.
That's good. That's really good. I think my final question for you is what we are not saying in all of this is we Christians should just withdraw from culture. Mm-hmm. We are not saying that. If anything, we are saying, man, let's lean into culture, yeah. Right?
Yep.
What are some practical ways that we can engage with culture without being formed by it?
Yeah, I think engaging culture without being formed by it means that you see clearly, that you see the ways in which, that's not good for me. I need to leave that to the side. I can see how God is in that, or I can see God's truth in that. And that means we have to learn how to sharpen our eyes. And the ways we do that is through three things. I think one is through reading our Bibles, devouring it, learning it, learning the story of the Bible, that we would commit ourselves to the path of learning because it helps us. Again, you're going to go one way or the other, and you will go to the way you recognize the most. The second one is prayer. That we would not discount the power of God in our lives to help us navigate the things that seem complicated. We're having conversations with people who believe differently than us, and to give us responses or to give us grace. And so the power of the Holy Spirit, and then living in community. Again, we always think we have amazing ideas. And then you start to say what you are thinking. And as you are saying it to somebody else, and you see their face and it's a little scrunched up because they're confused, that lets you know maybe that thing is not as great as you thought. And so just being in community with other people who are more spiritually mature than you, you need at least one person who, you know, this person knows the Lord. This person is walking with God. This person has space for my questions, or even a community like this podcast that I know that Kristen and Shauna, man, they are walking with the Lord, and they can help me see clearly, but do not do it by yourself. And really what we see is that the habits of the church over the centuries are the habits that help us engage culture and not be formed by it. And again, that's reading our Bibles, that's prayer, that is studying our Bibles, that's prayer in this community, that is rehearsing the truth through the sacrament, like retelling the story of the gospel every time, reminding you that I need love, and I need grace, and I don't have enough. And all that happens in the context of good church community, which I know for people can be complicated if your church is not healthy. But I think the ways we engage culture are the practices that the church has used historically. And again, that's why I like talking in conversation with people from the past through books, because it helps me see, oh, this is what you did, and this is what I need to do. But those three is what I would say is how we see clearly so we can engage but not be formed.
That's so good. Elizabeth, I have no doubt that this episode is going to help so many people. And if man, like our prayer in this is that this will just point people back to Jesus. And like you said, the gospel is better. Mm-hmm. And I just thank you again for taking time yeah. out of your day to do this. I hope I have nothing I can say, but other than I just hope that you are encouraged how the Lord is using you to really speak truth into so many people who are hurting and need to be reminded that the gospel is better. The gospel is for everyone. So mm-hmm. I love you, friend, and I really yes. appreciate you.
Yeah. Thanks for having me. It's a joy to be with y'all.
Yeah. Until next time, I'll send Kristen's sign off. Until next time. She loves when I do that.
Thank you for listening to the Grow in Grace podcast. You can find us at growingracepodcast.com for links to all of our social medias, resources we suggest, and to listen to previous episodes. We hope you can join us next time as we strive together to grow in grace.